in verse 24 of Jeremiah 51, "And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith Jehovah." And the evil, of course, is ultimately directed at destroying the work of Christ. And the work of Christ is found in Zion, in Zion. Zion is a synonym for Jerusalem. It's a synonym for those who are the true believers. And finally, Satan's whole modus operandi, right from the day that he came against Adam and Eve and caused them to sin, has been to destroy the work of Christ. And even though he was completely demoted and thrown out of heaven at the time when Christ went to the cross, and he had no official position for the 1955 years of the time of the New Testament church age, nevertheless, he was right in there sowing tares and just being as destructive as possible. And he in his devilish, deceitful, lying mind, he has been exceedingly successful. That's why we kind of have to shake our heads when we read Galatians chapter 1, which was where God already is saying, you've begun to follow another gospel. How can that be? It's just been a few years since the truth came out, and you would think that at that time it would, that pristine knowledge of the truth, a lot of people at that time maybe have even been with the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and already they were following another gospel, and already the synagogue of Satan is found in this church and that church and that church. My, Satan has been, he's been successful, whether he was authorized to rule or whether he was just snipping away as he has been doing throughout the church age. And now, of course, during this great tribulation period, this final 23 years, he again has been installed in the churches, and my, hey, he's come in there like gangbusters to really, really destroy. And if you don't believe it, just go into some of these churches and listen to what they're teaching and what they're saying about this truth and that, or of the Bible or that truth. It is absolutely deplorable, the rebellion against the authority of the Word of God that's now been become more and more intense with Satan ruling there. So then we read, behold, verse 25, behold, I am against thee, O destroying a mountain. Now remember, Christ spoke in parables, and the word mountain is a figure of kingdom, just like Christ is flee to the mountains when we come out of the church. Flee to Christ. He is the typified by, the kingdom of God is typified by a mountain, and so is the world typified by a mountain. I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith Jehovah, which destroyeth all the earth. In other words, remember, he has marshaled all the kingdoms of the world to fight against Christ, which, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and will roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. Now, the word rock is a word that is normally used in connection with God is our rock. We read in Psalm 18, verse 2, for example, we read, the Jehovah is my rock, same word, and my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, that is my shield, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower, and the word horn means the strength of my salvation. We're reading Psalm 18, verse 2. And so when Babylon, all the kingdoms of the world, all the unsaved are hurled down from the rocks, they are thrust away from God. They fall before God. They are, because they are headed for eternal, their eternal end. They're going to be destroyed and never be remembered again, and will make thee a burnt mountain, a burnt kingdom. Remember that God is typifying the day of judgment, like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed with eternal fire. That is fire that brought eternal death to them. And so, you are going to be a burnt mountain, a destroyed mountain, a destroyed kingdom. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner. What's important about that? What's a stone for a corner for? You know, the Bible talks about Christ is the chief cornerstone in the construction business or in the design of buildings. We, of course, don't use cornerstones. But in old times, when they built a building, essence of that building was all in that cornerstone. If that cornerstone was in a certain direction, it meant the building would be built in that direction. If it faced directly north, the building would face directly north. If you turned it and it faced west, then the building would face west. Secondly, if you put the cornerstone up 3 feet higher, then the whole building would be 3 feet higher. Or if you put it 2 feet lower, then the whole building would have been 2 feet lower. Secondly, if you tipped that cornerstone a little bit, then the whole building would be tipped. In other words, that cornerstone absolutely established exactly how and where that building was and what direction it was pointed and how level it would be. The cornerstone was everything important. And that's why Christ is our cornerstone. It is because he is gives us the full direction about where we are to go and what we are to do. We're not soldiers of fortune, you know, where we're out just to fight where we can earn the most money. We have a very carefully orchestrated place where we are to do our fighting, and it's all tied in right here with the Word of God. But here is Satan. There is no stone to build us. In other words, if there's no cornerstone, you can't build a building because you have nothing by which to know how to do it. It's a figure of speech, in other words, to indicate that he is done, he is through. There's nothing more. Or a stone for foundations. But thou shalt be desolate forever, saith Jehovah. And we know from all the other passages that finally it will be that the kingdoms of the world will never be remembered or come into mind. They are completely annihilated. They are completely destroyed. Now it goes on in verse 27, set up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet. Now that trumpet here in this case is the shofar, and the shofar is the ram's horn. It's the blast that indicates judgment is here. There's going to be destruction. And now we find something very, very curious. And I can't, I don't know whether I understand this correctly or not. I'm going to say that at the beginning here. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Now remember, Satan is the ruler of the nations, but all through the nations, there are those that he doesn't rule. They are still under the authority of God. But amazingly, look what God calls them. He says, call together against her, that's against Babylon, the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Well, how did they get into the act? Are these nations that have a big reputation in the Bible of really being followers of Christ? And the answer is no. We only find the word Ararat one other place, and that is the ark landed on Mount Ararat. That's it. We find the word Ashkeni no other place in the Bible. We find the word Ashkenaz in Genesis chapter 10. If we go back to Genesis chapter 10, we see there the sons of Japheth, verse 2, Gomer and Magog, Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshach and Tereth. Remember, these are the names that God uses in Ezekiel chapter 38, where he's talking about the nations that Satan marshals as he is coming to try to finally destroy the kingdom of God. And now we're looking at the same nations. And then a grandson, the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Raphath, and Togarma. And Togarma, again, is in the same league with Magog and Madai and Tubal and Meshach as kingdoms of the world that are marshaled against the true believers. And right in the middle of these is, as a descendant of Japheth, is Ashkenaz. And that's the only reference to Ashkenaz. Ararat, we see that name only in connection with where the ark landed. Many, we don't really see anywhere else in the Bible. And yet these are the nations that God is talking about in Jeremiah 51 to fight against the kingdom of Babylon. How can we reconcile all of this? Well, the fact is that, yes, most of the nations of the world are on Satan's side. They are in rebellion against God. But in the middle of these, one here, one there, one the other place, there are those who have become true believers. Just as we don't know any more about Ararat or Ashkenaz or many, we don't know where these people are. We don't know where they are. We know God gives a little more information in verse 5 of Jeremiah 10, still talking about these names that we've just looked at. By these were the islands of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Now, anytime you see isles, that's the continents. And God is particularly emphasizing that is the sons of Japheth, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, Shem is noteworthy in that he is emphasized in the Bible as the progenitor of the nation of Israel, of the Hebrews. Ham is noteworthy in particularly as being the progenitor of Egypt and some of those countries right there. Japheth is noteworthy here by this language, by these were the islands of the nations, the word Gentile is really the word nation, divided, indicating that God is using Japheth to typify all the peoples of the world without any direct relationship necessarily with the Jewish nation or with the Arab nations or with the African nations. It was simply a general statement of all the nations of the world. And where does the final harvest come from in our day? Where does it come from? What nation? What nation? From every nation. From every nation. One here, one there. It is a very, very curious way in which God is emphasizing, we don't know. We don't know where they are. We would have to say, well, now wait a minute, come on. If that number of 200 million that we read about in Revelation, if that really is constituted by most of the people that are being ingathered in our day, that's about 3% of the world. Surely we ought to know where they are, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we Shouldn't they make their appearance some way? That's you get 200 million people or any number like that, and they're all of one mind. And remember, the true believers are all of one mind, even though they're all different nations. Surely you would know they exist. My, any church, for example, that has 200 million members, you can be sure that you know about that church. You're going to find them written up in the encyclopedia or in someplace, because that's a pretty good percentage of the world's population. But isn't it interesting that in our day, nobody can tell us where the other true believers are? We can say, well, there's a body over there, and they are listening carefully to the Word of God, so undoubtedly a number of those people are probably true believers. And that's true. That's absolutely true. But to say, now in that group of people that they meet every week, for example, they meet together in some kind of a fellowship, and now to say, now they are all true believers. Can we say that? Of course not, because we can't see their hearts. We can't see their hearts. It's interesting that in this day when there are groups of people coming together, and for a while there's some unity, and then one or two begin to split off. They have some other ideas that they're going to improve on what the whole group is listening to or believing, and they believe that they know better, and so they'll split off. And so we never know. Only God knows. And it is this, going back to Jeremiah 51, these are the people that God is marshaling. Let's look at that again in Jeremiah 51, verse 27, where he's saying, call together against her, against Babylon, the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Who's the captain? Who's the captain? You remember that beautiful situation when Israel was ready to begin the conquest of Canaan, and they were ready to come against Jericho, and Joshua's out there taking a walk, and who meets him? Who meets him? An army captain, and he has a sword, and who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is there to lead the assault, but what are the army? Israel. Israel is the army. They're going to be marching around the city. They're going to be killing all those who are under the wrath of God. And so there it is. The appoint a captain against her. That's the Lord Jesus. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Rough. What is that talking about? Actually, the word rough is a word that is commonly translated as is translated as tremble, or to shake, to tremble, or to shake. Caterpillars that tremble or shake the kingdoms of the world, and the caterpillars. That's a word that could be translated locust. And we already saw that word back in an earlier verse. We saw it in verse 14. Surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, that is with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. And at that time we saw that it was the shout of victory. It is the shout of conquest and victory. And we learned at that time, and I do want to review this a little bit, because it helps also in understanding. When we see the word locust, bear two things in mind, and this will immediately help in trying to understand what the passage is teaching. Number one, locusts are used as something that is very destructive, very destructive. Remember when in the plagues against Egypt, that the locusts came and they ate all the green things. a swarm of locusts can come into a community, and they can, and behind them there's no green no green plant of any kind. They'll clean up everything. That's the first thing. The locusts also always bring destruction, are used in the Bible to bring destruction. Secondly, locusts are used in a sense that they are coming with a great number. It is not a locust don't travel when they are swarming, and when they are going to destroy, they really come in great numbers. Now, again, we should look at Joel chapter 2. That's a passage, and I don't know whether we, earlier on, whether we went through this or not, but whether we did or not, we're going to do it right now. In Joel chapter 2, there's a passage there that we scratch our heads wondering just what is God referring to. He talks about there in Joel 2, he says in verse 7, they shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their rank, neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall shake before them. And we'll introduce our next program with that little passage, because it's a very significant passage, and that'll carry us right on into what is going to where the understanding of the rough caterpillar or the rough locust.